Christmas time is probably my favorite time of year. I really enjoy summer, getting to spend time with family. I enjoy the season changes in fall and spring. But winter has to be probably, or Christmas, excuse me, has to be my favorite time. An awesome time of getting to celebrate Christ's birth by singing carols and Christmas songs and spending time with family and traditions and Christmas meals and all that fun stuff. But of course, there's one other well-known aspect to Christmas, and that's the giving of gifts. Right, as with three little kids in my house, I am very aware of the expectation that there will be gifts given on Christmas. Just today, we got a box from my in-laws, and it was about 3 inches thick, probably. And Lily happened to be by me as I saw the box, and I asked her what she thought was inside, and she very excitedly said, "A puppy!" So she might be. She might be disappointed on Christmas morning, but in any case, they look forward to those gifts, and that's okay. That's a good thing. We try to stress that's not what it's all about, but it's a fun thing. It's a fun way to celebrate, and it's important to remember why the gift-giving tradition got started. Pastor mentioned that, I think it was this Sunday, he talked about the first gift being given, and we talked about, depending on your perspective, you could say the first gift was those wise men who came bearing gifts, and they came giving fantastic gifts, the best they could give to this newborn king. But if we look even further back, of course, the first gift was Jesus Christ himself, and I want to look at that gift a little bit tonight. Back in 1885, a poet named Christina Rossetti wrote a poem. Originally, it wasn't titled. It was an untitled poem she published, but later it was given the title Christmastide. And I wanted to read just a few lines of it this evening. I think it's a really beautiful sentiment. It goes, "Love came down at Christmas. Love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas. Star and angels gave the sign." And it could go on. It was a long poem. I wasn't going to read the whole thing this evening. But as it goes on to describe Jesus as love incarnate or love in flesh. And that's really what he was, right? He himself expressed his coming in that way. In John 3:16, he said that God so loved the world that he gave his son. He was a gift of love to the world, and that's an amazing gift. As I hope my kids are excited with the gifts they get on Christmas morning, nothing I can ever give them can ever compare to the gift they've received in Christ. And we understand that. And I want to spend just a little bit of time tonight looking at that gift of love that God showed to us and what that means to us today. A God who loves us that much that would give us his son, how that can be an encouragement to us today. So take your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You ever have somebody ask you what's your favorite Bible passage and it feels like an impossible question to answer, right? I don't know if I could answer what my favorite is, but this is probably my top 5, top 10, right? Fantastic. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to start in verse 31. Of course, verse 28 is very well known. Very famous verse. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But we're going to start tonight down in verse 31. Where it says, "What shall we say then, or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So I'm going to look at three main points tonight. The first one, in verses 31 and 32, is the amazing confidence that can be found in these first two verses. The amazing confidence that we found in God's love expressed here, where it says, if God can be for us, who can be against us? And I like sports. I follow sports, and I perhaps give it more time than I should at times in my life. But thinking back to when I was growing up, right, the most extreme example I could come up with had to be following Michael Jordan. Okay, and my example here is it seemed as though it didn't matter who he was playing. It really didn't matter. When it got to the finals, it wasn't really a question. It would be the Bulls winning in six or less games. They never even went to a game seven. It was clear they were going to win. It didn't seem to matter who lined up against them. And I sometimes will tell my kids this in class. If we were having a game of pickup basketball, and I'm not that great of an athlete, I know it comes as a shock, I'm not that great of an athlete, but if Michael Jordan were here and giving a clinic, maybe I should rewind it. 20 years ago, Michael Jordan giving a clinic, probably even still today. And we were picking teams. And he were on my team. I wouldn't care who was on the other team. We were going to win. It wasn't an issue. It doesn't matter. All I have to do is stand there. If the ball somehow comes to me, I give it back to him, and we're going to win the game. Okay? I would have absolute confidence. But that even that illustration is very limited. Right? He might be the greatest of all time. I don't mean to pick a fight with any other basketball fans. He would be one of the greatest of all times. How about that? But crazy things can happen. He can get sick. He can break a leg. He can whatever. Things can happen. He has limitations. But if he's on my side, I have a pretty high level of confidence. But here we see in verse 31, God is on our side. Who cares who's on the other side? Right, I mean, this is the God who just for a couple examples, right? He spoke, creation existed. The part of creation always baffles me is that he spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. And then days later, he got around to making the sun. Where did the light come from? From God. And that's hard to fathom. But he has that kind of power. He, when his people were thirsty in the wilderness, he gave them water out of a rock. That's not a traditional way of getting water. When he had enemies who were rebelling against him and rebelling against his chosen leader in Israel, he actually had the earth open up, swallow them, and then close back on top of them. I mean, if that God is on my side, what do I have to fear? What an awesome reality. If God is for us, if God be for us, who can be against us? It really doesn't matter what the opponent is, what the situation is, whether it's internal, external, whatever difficulty we face, we have God on our side. And what an awesome reality that is. And then going on to verses 33 and 34, we see the security that's found in God's love. We've all had relationships that seem really good with someone, and then they discover something about us that they don't like. Or we discover something about them that we don't like, and the relationship might still be okay, but it sours a little bit. It's not as sweet as it perhaps once was. Well, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, describes Satan as the accuser, one who is standing there trying to make us look bad. Like, for instance, the example with Job, right? He went to God and he said, look at Job. Yeah, he's a good guy, but he's only being righteous because you've given him so much, or he's only still serving you because he still has his health. He was there trying to accuse Job, make Job look bad. And of course, Job passed the test with flying colors. When he faced those judgments, he wasn't perfect, but he was faithful to God, and God blessed him for it. We know the end of the story. The sad reality is, I'm not sure that we would respond quite like Job. And I'm quite sure that as guilty sinners, each of us should be concerned with this prosecuting attorney opposed to us, right? I mean, we make Satan's job pretty easy on him pretty often, right? It's not hard for Satan to try to figure out ways to make us look bad. It's not hard for Satan to figure out how we've sinned. He can very easily point to our lives and say, look at this and this. Look at the pride. Look at the selfishness. Look at the lack of care for someone else. And on we could go. But Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, have come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and fallen short. Satan's job seems easy. He can easily go before God and say, look at this person, this one you call your child, they're guilty of this and this and this. And that's what we see here in verse 34. Who can condemn? In verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? He would love to condemn. He would love to make us look bad and to point out our sins. And it's easy. So the question is, how can we be declared just? We don't deserve that. It says here, it is Christ that died. He rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. The reason we call just is because the work of Christ on our behalf. Couple years ago, bear with me. I hesitate to share this story because I get kind of choked up often when I do. So forgive me if I do. But a couple years ago, after Katie got saved, she got in trouble for something. I don't know what it was. I don't remember. It's not really that important. She had done something, and she had been punished, and I was talking to her about it afterwards. And these are the type of conversations you have often with little kids when they're growing up. And I said, Katie, how does God feel about what you did? You sinned. How does God feel about sin? She said, God hates sin. And she knew that was the right answer. We've been through this conversation in exchange many times before. She knows God hates sin. And I said, Katie, doesn't God have to judge sin? And she said to me, yeah, he does. Now, I was having this conversation with her. I should share with you that she was saved at a young age, and thus there's always this kind of concern. Did she fully understand? Does she know the gospel really? Did she apply it to her own life? Or was she just saying a prayer? So I had these conversations with her to kind of see where she was at. So one day I said to her, after she said that, yeah, God would have to judge sin, I said to her, Katie, will God have to judge you for that sin one day? And she looked at me and she just said, no. And I said, that doesn't seem fair, Katie. Why would God not have to judge you for your sin? And she said to me, because Jesus already paid for it for me. And I thought, the punishment's done. I can't stay angry at her now. I gave her a big hug. I was just so psyched. She's got it. She understands the truth. Christ died in her place so she didn't have to. And what an awesome reality. And that's what we see here in verse 34. He's the one who's making intercession for us. He's our defender. Right? If Satan is our prosecuting attorney, he's our defense attorney, and he is there at our side. And when these accusations are being cast at us, at least true accusations, he's defending us. The peace can't be found in the fact that we're innocent. Some people who go to trial, might feel peace going through the process knowing I'm innocent. And when all the facts come out, I'll be proven innocent. I'll be cleared. I'll be just. We don't have that kind of peace. We know we're guilty. We can't find peace in our innocence, but we can find peace in what Christ has already done for us. And what an awesome thought. What a fantastic reality. What a great gift of love that God gave in his Son. Now, that's great. That's a wonderful reality, but will it last? Again, I mentioned earlier a relationship you might have with someone that starts off great, and then for some reason it turns. Will it ever turn? Will it ever change? Will he ever be done? His patience will run out. I've forgiven you enough times. You're on your own now. Will that happen? And we see the answer to that in verses 35 through 39. It's fantastic. God here makes this long list of things that will not keep us apart from his love. He will continue to love us despite all of these things. For the sake of time, let me just list them. We've got tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, and just to make sure the list is complete, any other creature. There is nothing that will keep us from God's love. And that's a fantastic claim. That's wonderful to hear. But now everything kind of comes full circle. It's a wonderful promise. That's great. That's awesome to hear that you, God, are going to love us always, forever, no matter what. But how do we really know it? How do we know he's really going to love us that way? Now, you could say because he's God and he's always true. And, of course, that's a right answer. But another answer is found back where we started, right? God loves us so much. He gave us his own Son. This omniscient God who knew everything about us before he sent his Son, he sent his Son anyways to come and show his love for us, to die in our place. As we look for proof, God do you really love us, and are you really for us? Are you really on our side? Well, the proof is in the manger in Bethlehem, right? The proof is on the cross where Jesus died. And most excitingly, the truth is in the empty tomb. The proof is in the empty tomb. God does love us. And what a fantastic Christmas gift we've been given. God's love sent in his son. Surely we could never ask for a better gift, never hope for anything more. We'll never be able to give in return to that level because it's beyond anything that we could ever imagine. We praise in God for all eternity for this amazing gift that he's given. Of course, we should be giving gifts back as we get gifts from other people. I've been in the unfortunate situation of getting a very generous gift from someone and me not having thought to get something for them in return. And afterwards, you feel like, oh, dear, I blew it. I should have gotten them something. And there are things that we can give to God in return. Most clearly, a couple chapters later in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we're called to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. As we think back to what God did for us, it's only reasonable that we would give our lives to him. So as we look forward to this Christmas season, let's remember what it's really all about. The amazing gift of love that God gave us in his son, and that will give us great cause to worship him as we eat meals with our family, as we sing fun songs, as we pass gifts around, as we do all those fun things that we can enjoy, we can be praising God for this amazing gift he gave in sending his son in love for us, and that he's on our side and proved it there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time of year. What a fun time of year it is. And Lord, there's so many festivities to enjoy, and truly sometimes a lot of distractions, things to keep us busy and that might make us forget what we're really celebrating, what we're really doing here. Lord, may we not forget, but may we remember the tremendous gift that you gave us in sending your son, in the tremendous love that you showed to us, in the confidence that we can have in that love that you've shown, and the rest that we can have in that, that we don't need to worry and fear, but that we can trust in your love and in your care. We thank you that you are for us, you are on our side. Lord, help us to live our lives for you, to be the living sacrifice you call us to be in return for all that you are and all that you've done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.